The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Like Kip said, my name is Austin McCallum. I am one of the guys on the staff team here, or at least that's the introduction that everybody uses. I am the student guy, so if there's something that goes on with middle or high school students around any of the campuses, I am involved in some way. One point of clarification, Kip had said that there was a summer kickoff on June 12th, and he said, for your kids, that's only kind of true. It's for middle and high school kids, not for elementary school kids. Not that I don't love your elementary school kids, but there's a reason that I work with older kids. I do love them, I promise. So today, we are about to venture into a lot of text. We started Mark about 2 weeks ago. Kyle Caton kicked off the series in Mark, and then we took a week-long break to celebrate Kyle Estep, who is now on sabbatical. He just has spent now, 20 years in full-time ministry, which is pretty nuts. Funny thing about Kyle Estep is he's old enough to be my dad, and I, in 2 days, will have spent 1 year in full-time ministry. So no 20 years, but one feels like a big accomplishment to me right now. So we're going to be in Mark 1. We're going to be starting in verse 14. If you see me struggling with my Bible, apparently I don't read it enough to keep it open to the page that it's supposed to be open on. We're going to be in verse 14, but just a little bit of background or some recap since it's been a couple weeks since we talked about, it's the air. Since we talked about Mark, Kyle Caton kicked it off, and he was telling us that there's this guy, John Mark, who is writing this gospel, so the gospel according to John Mark. He is writing, basically recording this story from what he would have heard Peter say, is what most scholars believe. And he starts off with this thesis statement in 1:1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this is, although we may be numb to these titles, Jesus the Christ would have been a big deal to claim at the time, as well as the Son of God would have been a pretty big deal to claim at the time. So what he's saying is that there's this guy, his name is Jesus. He is the anticipated, the long-awaited, he's the promised one that we've been waiting for. He is the Messiah, the one that everyone in Israel, all the Jewish people, have been waiting for to come and deliver the Israelites and eventually bless the entire earth through him. God is going to work through him to bless the entire world. They know that that's what they're waiting on. And in addition to that, he is the Son of God. So there's this piece of him that belongs to the Father, that has a different connection to the Father than most people would have been used to or maybe they would have encountered. So he is the long-awaited, he's the promised, he is the Messiah as well as he is the Son of God belonging to the Father. And then he goes from there, from this thesis, and just like anyone that's going to tell a story, they would start out, like if I was going to tell you a story about Kip, I would tell you that Kip is like, My grandfather, unfortunately, like all my grandparents have passed away, and Kip and Tracy have just taken me in as like their beloved grandchild. I would tell you more about him. He is obviously husband to Tracy, grandfather to Cash. If you don't know Kip, this would start to give you an idea of what he's like. I'd tell you that he's a pastor at Summit. He's an extremely generous heart, and if he makes fun of you, it's because he loves you. At least that's what I'm going to keep telling myself. So those are things about Kip, and now I could tell you a story about him, and you would feel like you understand the story. Mark is starting off this whole story of Jesus by telling you he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and then he's going to tell you about this guy named John the Baptist, who is his herald. And so he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and he is the coming king. And he's worthy of a herald, someone to go before him and explain that there is someone coming that's set apart from everyone else. There's someone coming that's more worthy than anyone else of praise. There's someone coming that has a different authority than we've ever seen before. He's going to do what I do symbolically. He's going to do actually through spiritual transformation. And I'm not even worthy to undo the strap on his sandal. This king is coming. unlike anyone they ever would have thought about. And so they've been waiting for this Messiah, but John is telling them that maybe he's going to be a little bit different than you expect. That's what Kyle Caton was kind of taking us through, is that although they have been waiting for the Messiah and they know a little bit about what he's going to be like, when he finally gets here, or now that he is here, he may be a little bit different than you expected. And so he's telling them there is this herald for the king. The king is coming. He's powerful. He has authority. And he's ushering in. I'm skipping a little bit because we got a lot to go through. He's ushering in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so now in verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, so now some time has passed since we were just talking about him doing baptisms at the beginning of Mark. But now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the herald has come. He's done his job. He has now been arrested, but the king is here. And along with the king is coming the breaking in of this entire new kingdom. The time has been fulfilled, the time of the Old Testament, the time that they've been waiting on. They've been sitting through this season of silence, as so it seems with God, where they haven't really heard from him, and they're continuing to wait, holding on to hope, hoping that the Messiah is really going to show up. And that time has been fulfilled because he's finally here. And what is he here to do? He's proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news. The euangelion in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I won't flesh that out anymore for you, and I probably won't say it again. That was all I have for you. I'm not going to be one of those guys that doesn't know a lot of Greek and starts talking about it. So this is the good news, or the gospel, as we would say, this word that we're pretty used to. It would have been commonly used at this time to either talk about the end of a war or the coming of a new king. And this is kind of talking about both. This is the end of a time that's been toilsome, the end of a time that people have been struggling in, so the end of some type of spiritual warfare with the breaking in of the kingdom of God, as well as it is the coming of the king that's going to reign over the kingdom of God. And so he is proclaiming the good news, and the good news is that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or some of your translations may say is near. And so not only is he ushering it in, but this kingdom of God is so close that is going to demand from its people, demand from the people that know that the kingdom of God is here, action. It's going to demand something of these people. It demands something of us. And those actions are to go repent and believe in the good news. And so repent, very simply, is just turning away from this way of life that we've been following and turning towards the way of life that God has laid out for us. And so it's giving up all the things that we thought were going to satisfy us, were going to fulfill us, and it's turning to God. And then as a result, believing that his way is going to be the better way. So repenting, turning away from what we've set out for us, turning towards what God has for us, and believing in him, trusting in him that he is good, that he is just, that he is the bringer of joy, and he is the hope that we have. And so the kingdom is coming, the king is here. It may be a little bit different than people thought, but the invitation is to repent and believe. And so Mark is going to tell about the people that Jesus goes to get and that he's going to call them his disciples. And they're going to demonstrate what this means to accept the invitation to be a part of the kingdom. Verse 16, it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I'm not a smart man. That's a quote from a movie, but also what I meant to say. I'm not a genius. I don't read the Bible any differently than you guys do. Actually, you probably read it better than I do. But one thing I do know is that if Mark is going to include this directly after the repent and believe passage, if he's going to include it and the word follow is going to be used three times across four verses, and it must be important. And so this word, for people reading it in this time, would have brought up this idea of a rabbi and his disciples, or his apprentices, as some people like to call them. And for a rabbi at the time, for a Jewish rabbi that teaches in the temple, the process would have been that there's people coming to him, filling out applications, and hoping that he would select them as the prime candidate to be his disciple, hoping that they would be able to follow this rabbi and begin to live life like he lives so that they can do the things that he does. And the difference in Jesus, and this is part of the way that he comes in a way that we don't expect, is he's not having people petition for his attention. He's going out and calling the people that he wants. And so he arrives on the shore to call these guys, and he tells them simply, follow me. And so they're accepting this invitation to repent and believe. It says that they're leaving their boats, they're leaving their nets, and they're leaving their father with the hired servants. And so that would mean that these guys, I don't know what you think about them right now, but this would mean that probably they're not poor. Like they've made a living for themselves. They have probably a pretty lucrative business. I would imagine around this area, fish would be probably a good source of food. And so they have this business. They have this life that they set up. Some of them have families. Some of them are married. And they're saying, I'm going to turn away from the life that I set out for myself, the things that I thought that were going to fulfill me, the things that I think are satisfying, the things that I think are going to lead me to happiness. And there's something about this man on the shore that when he calls me, I am compelled to follow him. There's something about his invitation to turn away from those things, believe in his goodness, that when he calls me to it, I trust it. I believe that he's good. I know it in my bones. And so he calls these followers. The king has come. The kingdom is broken. The king is amassing some followers. I don't know if you can call it amassing when it's like four, but he's got some people behind him. And Mark is going to continue in answering these questions. Who is Jesus and what does his kingdom look like? Who is Jesus and what does his kingdom look like? So he started with all these statements about Jesus. He's now gotten through a lot of who is Jesus. And now he's going to start to tell you what does his kingdom look like? This kingdom that you are invited to participate in, what does it look like? What is it all about? And so we have these four stories at the end of chapter one. The first one is about Jesus casting out a demon. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. So Jesus has this ability, he has this power, he has this authority to cast out demons. And what this is telling you about his kingdom is that his kingdom is here to expel evil. And then it's going to go on, and it's going to talk about how he's not only going to heal Simon's mother-in-law. So there's a part of Jesus that cares about you in such an intimate way that the things that matter the most to you are also urgent to him. So he's going to heal his mother-in-law, and then he's going to heal many. And so what we see about Jesus and what we see about his kingdom is that he's here to heal, the great physician. And then going on a little further, he spends some time away to rejuvenate or to refresh or to reconnect with God or just further connect. He's spending time with the Father to refuel. And then he says, I'm going to go about my way and I'm going to keep preaching. And so what we know about his kingdom is it rejoices in the truth. The truth is important. Jesus is here to preach it, and the truth is good. And then going on to the last story, Jesus is going to cleanse this leper. So at the time, a leper would have been someone struggling with one of like various skin diseases. They just deemed them all leprosy. And this person would have been viewed not only as like unclean to touch or dirty, but they would have been viewed as spiritually unclean or unholy. And then those people that have leprosy or any of these skin diseases would have been cast out of the city. They would have had to live in like their own leper village. And then no one would ever go near them. No one would ever touch them. No one wanted anything to do with them. And if they were to come near, they would shy away from them. And Jesus demonstrates this holistic care, not just for the spiritual side of things, but for the physical and the emotional. He brings this leper close enough. He touches him, lays hands on him, probably the first type of affection that he's felt in a really long time. So he cares about him in a way that's more than just his physical being, that's more than just his spiritual being. It's all of these things together. And so his kingdom is full of holistic care. As I was reading this, as I was preparing for this, as the teaching team was changing actually what I was going to teach, as they surprised me with, you're going to teach what feels like about half the Bible at one time, I kept asking myself, I always tell the students to ask themselves questions. It starts with, what do I learn about God in this passage? And then in light of the things I've learned about God and in light of what I read, what am I going, or what do I learn about man? And so we've talked about what are the things that we're learning about God? What are we learning about Jesus? What are we learning about what he's bringing in? We've talked some about that. And so once I realized all that, I was like, okay, well, what do I learn about man? And usually the people that I look to when I'm reading in the New Testament to learn about man is I look to the disciples to see what they're doing, to understand what was it like to actually follow Jesus? What was it like to walk behind him? And the dust of your rabbi is kicking up on you. And he calls them, and then you barely hear about them. In the next four stories, you see Jesus doing what Jesus does, and you barely hear about the disciples. And I don't think it's because they're doing something wrong. I actually think it's because they're doing something right. And it's something beautiful that I get to encounter all the time when it comes to student ministry, but not because of me, but because they have incredible parents, because they have incredible small group leaders, because they have incredible peers. Often, I get to watch students go to Scripture, sit at the feet of Jesus, watch him, observe him, learn from him in their first act of following him. And so when it comes to following Jesus, when these guys commit to following Jesus, when they've turned away from their old lives, turned towards him, and they believe that he's good, and they're saying, I'm going to follow you. It's not initially that they jump in and they start to heal people. It's not initially that they jump in and they start to perform miracles. What they do is something that we see oftentimes in young Christians. They just go and sit at his feet. I get to watch students all the time come into a realization about something new about Jesus. And it's like this light bulb goes off. It clicks for them. And in a really good instances that God allows me to see out of his gracious heart, then it compels them to go and do something. It compels them to go and live like him. And I don't think that that's just for young Christians. I think that that's a practice that should never be lost on us. I think that sitting at the feet of Jesus should never get old to us. And so I'm actually going to make you guys, you don't even have a choice, I'm going to make you do what we usually do with students, is I'll teach. They'll sleep, they'll scream, so all the things going on in here are pretty normal. And then we'll break up into groups and we'll talk a little bit about what we've read. Because sitting under teaching is important, reading it for yourself is important, but talking about it with the body is also important. And so we're actually going to move. I'll tell you when. You don't have to move right now. We're actually going to move, sit around one another, and talk just briefly about what are the things, whether it's from this story or something you've been reading or something that's been on your mind for a really long time, what are the things that compel you about Jesus? What are the things that you just can't shake thinking about? Every time you think about Jesus, this thing comes up and it's beautiful. And share those with one another. So whether it is something in this passage about holistic care, about how he's holy, about how he's powerful, about how he has authority, about how God's had this plan and he has this providential care, about how he has the ability to cast out demons, about whether he cares for us in a super intimate way, it's even enough to care for my mother-in-law, or whether he cares for me in such an intimate way that he cares about how I'm feeling emotionally and physically, whatever it is that's compelling about him, let's share those with one another. And then someone in your group that's bold enough to pray out loud, pray that as we go throughout our week, that the things that people have shared, we'd be able to sit in the truth about Jesus, the things that are good about him, and allow that, allow the person of Jesus to transform us and hopefully compel us to go and live like him and to go and do what he did. Everybody with me? I see some heads. All right, so now I'm going to ask the band to come back up. They're going to play some music, lightly, instrumentally, so that you guys can move, get in a little group around the people that you're with. I guess introduce yourselves quickly, and then actually talk about what is compelling about the person of Jesus. I think this is heavy on my heart because of this passage. It's heavy on me, on my heart, because someone that I'm walking with, hoping that they're going to know Jesus one day, like praying deeply, they keep asking me questions, and I don't have answers, and I keep pointing them to, I'm like, man, I know you're a smart guy. I know you want to be able to argue well. If you would just go and read what God has told you about himself, I think that you would learn all the things that you want to know. So I believe that God's word is sufficient. I believe that the person of Jesus is sufficient. And I think that there's something powerful about us as the body talking about it together. So now, if you want to move, get in a little circle, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, maybe more than 5 is probably too many. And just talk for a minute. Like, what is it about this passage? What is it about the things that you're studying about Jesus that's just compelling, that moves you to action?
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.